As you can see, we're going to revisit the call to intimacy. This is part two. I have to admit that after the study, I've been working on this part of the message for probably 6 weeks, and I didn't have it finished until 7:40 this morning. It was grueling. There is so much out there. I realized that there are all kinds of prayers, because we're going to talk about the prayer aspect of being intimate with God, and there is a plethora of prayer doctors out there, and I have to admit, I had no idea how much work I had cut out for myself in digging through this volume of hyper spirituality and enlightened philosophers, that I'd have to sift through that, and using the filter of the scripture. I don't want to be up here teaching something that's not scriptural, so I really beat myself up over this message. Now, there are all kinds of different prayers. I'm going to kind of touch on the different kinds. I don't think I need to get in and hold you by the hand and lead you into the perfect understanding of. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. There's the prayer of agreement. I was raised in my Christian walk calling that corporate prayer. It's where people get together, pray for the same thing, with the same mind, for the same goal, in the same spirit. That's corporate prayer. There's prayer of faith, which is kind of silly that we have to list that one, because there isn't a single prayer out there that's worth its salt that isn't done in faith. There's prayer of consecration or dedication. And that could be time, money, yourself. There's prayer of petition or supplication. That's defined as a formal request to God for him to do something on our behalf. There's prayer of confession, obviously. That's owning up to our own sin. There is prayer of adoration. It's praising God. We call that worship. It's prayer of thanksgiving, showing God gratitude. And there's prayer of intercession, which is obviously praying, interceding for those who have needs other than ourselves. And then here's one that I didn't quite know this definition, this word, actually, to be honest. I'm no newbie. Okay, I've been around, 20 years saved. In this church for about 11, I think. I thought I had a pretty good handle on it, but here's a word that I had not heard mentioned before. It's a prayer of imprecation. Did I pronounce that right, Pastor Henry? Does that sound right? Close enough. We see it in the Psalms. There's 10 different Psalms that they call the Psalms of imprecation, where David's actually praying against something. And that's what that means. It's not just against anything, because we can pray against someone else beating us at pool. That's not the thing. It's praying against evil for the reason to uphold God's righteous ways, to invoke God's protection for his people. And I kind of lingered on this one because it wasn't that long ago. Believe it or not, Pastor Jim does check up onto me time to time, because I'm way up north. He's east, and we don't see each other that often other than here at church. So he does call me from time to time just to check up on me or to brag about something. And I was telling him, he always asked me, "How you doing, brother?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm struggling right now because I'm mad." So I continued to tell him that I still do a Bible study at this place called Daybreak. It's an institution for those children underaged that are in trouble with the law and the main reason is through drug habit, drug use, drug addictions. And I've been doing that for about 19 years. And I finally ran into someone who got under my skin. It's taken a while for them to do it, but our enemy found the buttons to push, and this person wasn't there to study the Bible. They were there to be, and it's quite often they act impish. You know, it's the nature of the establishment, the condition of their lives. But this person was extra impish, to where the distraction that she was causing pretty much consumed the whole Bible study. We were doing nothing but trying to redirect and dodge, parry the silliness that this person was pulling off with the absolute, I just call it crazy because that's what it was, perception of who God was. And based on the teaching that she's getting from her pastor, who denies that the Old Testament is God's word, because that was written by men, but the New Testament they believe in. But, you know, homosexual lifestyle is okay, that God accepts everyone just the way they are, and so on and so forth. You can imagine in that environment trying to turn this person without it really impacting everyone else in the room. It's tough to be Christian and be the tough guy when they're all looking at reasons to call what you're doing false or hatred. So all that being said, I managed to keep my cool because you can imagine I'm praying, oh Lord, please don't let me do something that I want to, but let me do what you want me to do. Managed to get out of there intact and managing to get some teaching in to those who are there for a good reason. And on the way home, I mean, I've got a 35-minute drive to 45-minute drive back to home from this institution. And I was just so mad, I let God have it. I did. Not at him, but just let him have what I had pent up in me. And I tell you, I prayed probably one of the meanest prayers I've ever prayed in my life. And I remember telling Pastor Jim about this, and he's laughing, because he shared stories after stories of that he's had to go through as well. And I just remember praying that God would shut her mouth, that he would give her no power and authority in that place, no one's attention, that he would shut up the ignorance and the foolishness and the worldly trash that was coming out of her pie hole. I mean, you can imagine, I'm mad, right? And at the same time, I'm saying, God, you know, I know I shouldn't feel this way because I know you're in control, but I still feel the way I feel, and these are the things that matter to me. And that, believe it or not, is just a little maybe too long-winded example of what a prayer of imprecation is. I wanted the evil shut down and God's people protected. You know, I want everyone to realize, I know there's going to be some earth-shattering stuff here today, like this one. God loves our prayers and desires us to enter into closer communication with him through prayer. I know you've never heard that before, so I'm glad I was here to bring it to you today. I want to recap a little bit from last time, because not everyone was here, and I don't think everyone goes to the website just to hear me, so the recap on the call to intimacy is defining intimacy, which is, as you remember, is marked by a warm friendship developing through a long association. It's of a personal or private nature, marked by a close association, contact, or familiarity. It's belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature. You know, I used one word to describe intimate as being vulnerable, which is capable of being wounded, open to attack or damage, to be defenseless, exposed, open, or susceptible. And then I had to bring the MERD into it, which according to Marsh's exhaustive rural dictionary, the definition of intimate is to allow someone without constraint full access, to give permission through every door into every depth of who we are, the real you, and all access pass with no reservations. See, God knows everything, we know that. And because he is all-knowing, that's not a pass. That's one thing. God knowing everything is one thing. But giving it over to him is a whole other subject altogether. See, the call to intimacy is the highest calling. It's for every believer. And it's the calling above all callings, period. It is about sharing, giving over to God all the good, the bad, the everything. See, God has demonstrated his desire to have a people to call his own. He wants a relationship with us, and he has no desire to have a religion with us. God invites us, and he appoints us. He does not force us to accept. That is our choice. God is not that interested in just being talked about or just being talked at. God is looking to converse with us. To converse is to engage in a conversation. I don't know if you know how a conversation works, but that's two ways. It's a discussion. It's an exchange of thoughts and ideas. And I also want to recap the fact that there are two keys to relationships that cause all other areas of relationship to fall right into place, and that is mastering communication and then increasing knowledge of the other person. It is terribly difficult to separate those two keys because one demands the other to be efficient. You can't communicate with someone if you don't know that someone. And you can't know them without being able to communicate with them. This is how we learn all about them. No different with people than it is with God. Through the Word of God, he has made it known what we need to know about him. How to know him better, to have a better understanding of his will, which should encourage us to be able to talk with him, pray to him, and hear from him. We all know that the time we set aside for prayer does come with struggle. I mean, am I the only one? Get a little sleepy, get a little distracted. Our lives are so busy. We go from sunup to sundown, and with little to no time for that quiet moment alone with God. Do you realize by doing so, we are cheating ourselves out of the richest experiences of God? Prayer is not easy. We must pursue it. We have to want it bad enough to sacrifice one or two other activities. And here's the one that hit home with me because, you know, we do live in a busy world. Sporadic prayer life. It often spawns lukewarm Christians. We're too busy, even with the harvest activities, you know, those churchy things, and that causes a relationship atrophy. Prayer time often is reduced to asking with little to no enthusiasm or no revitalizing power. It ends up feeling more like work, kind of a drag, kind of draining. Or maybe it's just me. I'm not hearing it out there. I'm hearing the amens. Must be, there we go. I'm saying this is, we all suffer from these same afflictions. I mean, no one prays perfectly. No one walks perfectly with the Lord. So help me out as I pour out to you what God has put on my heart. So the question is do we pray enough? Do we pray as we should? If we were to examine our prayer life, would it appear to always slip back into asking, begging, or pleading? Are we mere beggars before the throne? Do we understand what he is asking of us or what he is offering? There needs to be a realization that we are created to fellowship with our Creator. That's it. We need him, and he desires us. You know, God wrote this thing called the Bible. It's a love letter, and it's the greatest love story ever told. He gave us his very best. Try and prove me wrong. He did that for the sake of intimacy. And he asks us for our very best for that very same reason. See, God has provided a way for us to have access to him from the beginning when he walked in the garden in Eden. To this day, his desire remains the same. God's worked it all out to bring us back to a place of intimate communion. We all know John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to focus on that last word, saved. Saved for what? You ever asked yourself that? I did. Saved for what? Well, if we back up a little bit, for fellowship with him. For fellowship. You're going to find that every aspect of your Christian walk is going to fall right into place through the power of prayer and the intimacy that we have in the relationship with our Creator. See, from the beginning, God has called out to us. He's called us by name. He shared his heart and is waiting to hear our hearts expressed to him. Affirmation is given to us by Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Again, we've heard this many times, and a lot of people messages are about, you know, praying is going to unlock, you know, the things that you desire in your prayer. But if we look at that last portion, knock, and it will be open to you. That's the relationship. God's not going to make a relationship with you. He's going to offer a relationship. And if we knock, the door to that relationship will be opened. See, there's nothing withheld from us, only what we refuse to receive. You cannot know someone you don't spend time with, and without close contact over a period of time, we cannot develop intimacy. Prayer is both conversation and an encounter with our God. Prayer is key to awakening and strengthening a deep relationship with our God. So here's a couple ideas. When you're in the Word, pray. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Make that time a personal endeavor. Often it's used, it's just as a knowledge time of learning when it's not that much about knowing or getting to know our God. Pray when you're out and about. Look around. Lift your head up. Look at all of God's creation. Pray back to him about how great it is and how amazing it was. Pay attention to all that he has created and give thanks. How about during worship? Is not worship a form of prayer? I mean, truly worship God. This morning, I was thinking of this very statement about enjoying being in his presence. You know, forgetting the laundry list of needs and wants just for a bit and allow ourselves time to acknowledge and share back to him just how amazing he really is. Isn't that what worship is? I mean, did you listen to this? Did you read? Did you sing the songs this morning? Did you see the lyrics? I don't know about you, but I was wishing Angela would just stop because I've got to preach and my eyes are all watery and my throat's all tight. Because I believe in you. Right? I pulled a Pastor Lee there. Just catch that. A little singing in there, even though I can't sing. No, seriously, you know, we listen when we pray. See, that's an aspect that's often forgotten. We get the, boom, we get the list out there. throw the tranny in gear, and off we race away into life again. You know, it's an awful lot like, you know, just pulling up to a drive-through window and trying to talk God into something. It's how we treat prayer. It's just take an order. Do we allow him to speak? And if we do hear his voice, I would suggest writing it down and then verifying what you've heard. There are a few things that have more powerful influence on a relationship than the power of prayer. And there is nothing more powerful to enhance a relationship with God the Father than prayer. We are called to develop an intimate relationship with God through often visits before the throne. Praying does not make us magicians. Okay? Calling things into existence by using the mighty name of Jesus or some phony name it and claim it boldness. The question is, are we known before the throne? In Acts 19, Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and God was doing amazing things. And there were some good old boys that thought, hey, we're going to use the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, and we're going to start driving out demons of our own. They found out the hard way that Jesus' name is not a magic word. See, without relationship, there is no power in the name of Jesus. The demons said they knew Jesus. They knew Paul. But you boys, not so much. And then pounced upon them and gave them a thrashing of their life. A true thrashing. And the good old boys got away, not without severe injury, and they got to run home buck naked. Their life was all they got away with because they thought that Jesus' name was a magic word. Jesus demonstrates that he was a man of prayer. And Paul, as a follower of Christ, also developed intimacy with God in prayer. I know you've heard this. Paul was known as a friend of God. Paul was known. To be known is a natural result of intimacy with God, if we would remember that definition I gave earlier. See, the choice is ours every day. It's a deliberate act from a deliberate decision to change our lifestyle, starting with our prayer time. It's a decision to be known in the heavenly realm and has nothing to do with a new method. It has everything to do with a new priority. To pray more deeply. To pray more regularly. To pray God-focused, to pray God-ordered prayers that bring great satisfaction and blessing to our very prayers. You've heard it said, to be still. Let me tell you, hurry is the enemy's tactic. The goal we have is to spend quality time with God. The goal is not to get something from him. If we look in Psalm 37, in the fourth verse, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord. And then, this will happen naturally. We've got it backwards. We want the desires of our heart, and then we'll delight in the Lord. Or maybe it's just me, I don't know. See, be patient. This discipline doesn't happen after one visit. We have lived the life that has brought us to this point. It will take a little bit of time to develop this kind of patience. The goal is to develop an intimate relationship with the lover of your soul. So be still. The natural condition of the human mind is undisciplined, constantly on the run, and refuses order. It wants its own way. So we need to determine that we're going to set a significant amount of time aside. We are not going to feel rushed. And we're going to mentally fix our eyes on Christ with a focus on presenting ourselves before the Father in stillness. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. So we need to get a hold of our mind with a focus. Matthew 6:6 says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I know it doesn't sound very exciting to be still. I would liken that to how I learned how to fish for trout. Began at a very young age. I was the baby, so my older brother and dad were fishing before I got the chance. But I remember fishing for these things called trout. We'd have to get up super duper early. I mean, oh dark 30. We'd load the boat in the dark, hook the boat to the truck, get on the road, be at the boat launch an hour before the sun came up, and just so we can unload the boat and run clear to the other end of the lake in the dark. I mean, it just seemed ridiculous. And then once we got there, we're frozen by that time, sit in the dark until we could actually see so we could fish. Then once we actually started fishing, came the magic words every time. Now sit still. Fish can hear everything, you know, and we don't want to spook them. Watch your pole. Watch your line. Quit fidgeting. Did I mention sit still? And about an hour after the sun would come up, that's when we would actually start catching fish. And by midday, we would go home. See, looking back on those times, I realized that my immaturity, my lack of knowledge, and my lack of skill was why I had the attitude that I had. It was the main cause. I mean, I like to go. I like the idea of going. But when we went, I struggled with every discipline of fishing. I loved the catching part. It's very exciting. Everything else, not so much. But see, without the disciplines, there was no catching. I now realize that you have to put your time in, set aside the time to get the appropriate skills, so when you mature in the disciplines, you've learned to do it well. Still looking to be better. You discover that because you know something, you can apply that something. And because you do it well, you actually enjoy it. Every aspect of it. Today, obviously, I do like to fish. When it comes to fishing, I enjoy every aspect. I can fish all day or I can fish all night. I enjoy it because I've developed those disciplines. Whether I'm catching fish or not. So, we need to set a priority to pray. As David said in Psalm 16:8, I set the Lord always before me. There's a challenge. And in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to listen for God. We need to hear his voice. As you recall, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah received a revelation from God. Not in the strong wind that tore the mountain and broke rocks before the Lord, or in the earthquake that followed, or the fire that came after that. The Lord was not in those things, the Bible says. It does say, after the fire, a still, small voice. Or in the NIV, it says a gentle whisper. That got Elijah's attention. See, we wait on him. God's not going to come crashing down into our lives and just make things happen. If you remember last time, that would just be a violation of your will. And you won't do it. We wait on God. We live today in a convenience-oriented world of quick and immediate gratification. We can hardly wait for anything. But waiting on God is an important biblical principle. Waiting is a part of blessing of prayer. It does require us to put aside the rush of life and sit still. We can't force things into the right place or make right things happen how we want them to. We wait on God. Remember that the point of prayer isn't just to get stuff from God. The point is getting God. To delight in his presence. In Psalm 27:14, it says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, this is David seeking God's face in a time of concern and need. But even then, David knew the Lord and was strengthened. I mean, if you look at the prior verse, verse 13 of Psalm 27, it says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What David's saying there is the land of the living is where we're at. While alive, I will see the goodness of the Lord. I have faith in that, or I would have lost heart. That's what David's saying. So then he can go before the Lord. Waiting on God is seeking his face. It's looking for him. Finding that time to set apart and a place where you can meet with him for the sole purpose of meeting with him. Be thankful. Really. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We give thanks for his goodness, for his mercies, for his faithfulness, for his steadfast love, and so on. In Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures in all generations." See, we are not beggars at the throne. We are sons. We are true sons of God, who rejoice and celebrate in the relationship with our Father. See, prayer could be considered living in God's presence. Prayer is loving God and allowing ourselves to be loved by him. Prayer is about the relationship. If it were anything else, it would be merely an attempt to manipulate God for our own benefit. For in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24, it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." If I could have the worship team come up. Thank you. See, prayer without relationship is no more than the prayers of all other religions. Did you hear? Prayer without relationship is no more than the prayers of every other religion. Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." It is the realization of opportunity. Through patience and diligence, because the priority has been set. Without setting the time aside, there's no hope. Without learning, there's little chance. Without sacrifice, there is no gain. Now I heard, or read, I should say, this quote from Abraham Lincoln about prayer, and he said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that all about me seemed insufficient for that day." When I first heard this quote from Abraham, I thought, what an excellent example of a man who knew where to go to God in prayer, because within himself alone, he knew there was not the ability to make a difference. Now, after preparing for this morning, this came to me this morning. It only seems as if my ears were being tickled by a sense of hopelessness or false humility of being a victim. That life and all that comes with it drives people to prayer. Perhaps what should be driving us to prepare is the desire to know the God that we serve better. To get a peek inside the heavenly realms and be known there through the relationship that we have sought out with the one and true God of all creation. One day, and what a great day that will be, after putting in the effort, setting time aside, investing our focus and energy, maturing in our understanding, we will hunger for this time with great expectation of what will happen when you get to come before God in His throne room in prayer. Amen.